thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're turning again to Colossians chapter 3, going through the book of Colossians for quite a few months now. I think a very apt scripture this morning, verses 12 to 14, because the past while we have been taking off the old clothes, and I think as we come into the main church here this morning in our new refreshed building, and this is this morning about putting on the new clothes. So verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul says, you are holy, you are chosen rather, holy and dearly loved. From the whole letter to the Colossians, it's clear that the majority of the believers in the Colossian church and in the Laodicean church, where this letter was also going to be read, were Gentiles. They were Gentile believers. They didn't have that religious and cultural pedigree so prized by the Jews. And yet, here is Paul telling them, you are chosen. You are holy. You are dearly loved by God. These were terms, three terms, that were used exclusively by God in the Old Testament of the Jewish people, of the nation of Israel. And now Paul is telling these Gentile believers and us, we are not a rung or two down the ladder from the Jews. We are not second-class citizens from the actual chosen ones, the nation of Israel. We are no lesser than Jewish believers. He's saying, well, you are chosen by God. You are holy. You are dearly loved. In Christ Jesus, there are no longer any dividing walls of race, nationality, or culture. Every single person who comes to God through Jesus Christ is without reservation a full member of the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says in Ephesians 2, 11 to 14, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, that wasn't a term of endearment, that was almost like a looking down on someone, you were called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision that is done in the body by the hands of men. Remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But listen, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. God told Israel, he said, I've chosen you for myself. Not, he told them, because of any merit in them, but simply because he had set his love upon them. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. Isn't that true of us? There was absolutely nothing we could do to get God's attention, to get God to choose us, to call us, to make us his own. It is all his initiative towards us. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. For he chose us in Christ, in him, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. The very fact that God has set his love upon us, the very fact that he has chosen us even before the world was brought into existence, does that not give you such comfort? Such security. And it is, in the Bible, it is the most glorious mystery. And his plan, as we read here in Ephesians, was that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. As we said a couple of weeks ago, we have already been declared holy in the sight of God. And yet, at the same time, we are in the process of being made holy and growing in holiness. Hebrews 10:14 brings that all together in one verse. It says, because by one sacrifice, he has made, in past tense, he has made perfect or holy forever those who are being made holy. God has already declared it spiritually. And our present condition is that we are being made holy. How wonderful to be chosen by God. How wonderful to be declared holy. How wonderful to be dearly loved by God. That is God's grace. In light of all of this, we are exhorted, we're commanded even, to put off, to put to death the sinful things of the old nature, the old self. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at that. But now Paul tells us, reach into the new wardrobe. Lots of people have two wardrobes in their houses, a summer wardrobe and a winter wardrobe, or maybe yours is a suitcase in the attic or something like that, or maybe you just have everything in any one wardrobe. But Paul tells us, reach into the new wardrobe. There's a whole array of tailor-made clothing ready for us to put on. And it's not random. Paul is telling us what to put on, and he's saying each of these five attributes are a reflection of the character of our Creator. And he told us in verse 10 that our new self, we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. It's a continual process in our lives, but it needs to be happening. If we are truly born again, our lives need to be increasingly reflecting the character of our Creator. Here's our new wardrobe. Compassion, kindness, humility, patience, rather gentleness first, and then patience. Very similar, you'll notice, to the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, the natural outworking of God's grace and presence in our lives. Sometimes we think, oh, it'd be really easy to be a great Christian if we didn't live and work with such annoying people. Of course, you understand that I don't live with any annoying people. But it'd be so easy, wouldn't it? If it wasn't for others, I could be a top-class Christian. One of the really interesting things about this list of virtues or attributes, whatever you want to call them here, is that they're all related to how we interact with other people. Because you can feel compassionate kind, humble, gentle, patient. When you're sitting on your sofa, cup of coffee in one hand, Bible on your knee, and you're communing with the Lord. You can feel all of those. But then you're confronted by a really annoying, arrogant, difficult person. And in that moment, somehow you've lost all of those feelings, and the hard-hearted, unkind, proud, harsh, impatient you, real you, rises up within you. Anybody else experience that? I'm sure it's just not me. Real Christianity is seen, I would say, is primarily seen in how we interact with other people, particularly in the church. Paul talks about compassion. Put on compassion, a tender heart. Mark Stone, when he was preaching last Sunday night, and he was talking about God passing by. When God passed by Moses, Moses asked God for a revelation of God's glory. And God hid him in that cleft of the rock. And God said, I will pass by. And when God passed by, how did he describe himself? In Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Compassion was the very first attribute God gave of himself when he was showing Moses his glory. And Graham preached a couple of Sunday nights ago from Lamentations 3, 22, 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That is the character of our Creator. We read about Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. How many times in the Gospels we read about Jesus moved with compassion when he saw people, the desperate situation they were in. Friends, our new self is to be changed into the image of our Creator. Surely we will be feeling and demonstrating compassion to those around us. Whether it's because they're in difficult circumstances or whether it's because they are lost spiritually. Oh, that God will, if we are willing, oh, that we would allow God to open our eyes and to soften our hearts so that we see people through his eyes. He saw you and he saw me with heart of compassion. Let's not be so quick to judge. Let us look around and see people with that heart of compassion. Then kindness. The word kindness is used here in the Greek is a word that was used to describe a good wine. Now, I know that was not very popular in Northern Ireland churches, but anyway, that's what it's used for. A good wine that has grown mellow with age and has lost its harshness. That's why most people don't want to be drinking this autumn 2018 wine. They want something from a few years back. It's mellowed. It's lost its harshness. We are all drawn to kind people. Is that true? Why is that? Because harshness is off-putting. It discourages us because it's critical. It's judgmental. And nobody wants to be around that kind of person. But kindness is attractive. It encourages us. It builds us up. It's accepting. It's the kind of person you want to be around. What kind of person are you? Harsh or kind? Kindness is very closely related to compassion. Maybe we could call it compassion in action. And as I've been thinking about this over this week, I thought about loads of different situations I have heard about in the last couple of months and how it is possible, through even very small acts of kindness, to have a massive impact in somebody's life. Giving somebody time to talk, just giving them the time. Having a listening ear that doesn't just jump in there. Doing something totally practical like cooking somebody a meal, running an errand, cutting grass, sending a card. Do you know, if you're intent on being kind, there are endless numbers of ways you will find to express that kindness. It's such an important attribute. It softens the heart of the giver and it softens the heart of the receiver. But it has to do with the heart, because it is possible to do acts that look like kindness. You need a heart of compassion to underlie it. And then humility. I think this is one of those very misunderstood words, because people equate, or sometimes equate, humility with groveling or being a doormat, you know, just, oh, they're so humble, everybody can just walk all over them. But that's not what it's about. Surprisingly, there was no positive word for humility in ancient Greece, because in ancient Greece and in the Greek language that the Bible, the New Testament, is written in, bragging, boasting, arrogance, that's what was highly prized. Putting yourself out there as the best and the greatest was what people prized. Jesus Christ came and he turned that right on its head. Jesus came and I would say he completely redefined what true humility is about. For me personally, some of the most astounding words in the whole of Scripture are found in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, talking about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, which is what he had from all eternity. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Isn't that astounding? Jesus Christ, God, he is God, humbled himself and took the very nature and form of a servant. What does that mean for us as his followers? Philippians 2:5, the beginning verse of that has it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. His example of total humility is to be our example and our inspiration. He regularly had to teach the disciples the true meaning of humility, of true greatness in the kingdom of God. They were always vying for position. They were so culturally bound up in that. That's what you do. You vie for position. You look to be the greatest. You look to be the first. Jesus said, you want to be first in the kingdom of God? He said, I'll show you how to do it. First and foremost, you have total obedience to the will of the Father. Is that not what Jesus exemplified? And then he said, after you've done that, you serve others. Taking off his outer cloak, wrapping a towel round his waist and washing the disciples' feet. He said, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Be the servant of all.
In the ancient world, as I said, people didn't aspire to humility. They aspired to be noticed, to be honoured, being arrogant. You know, what's the point of being humble? If you're humble, nobody and nothing is beneath your dignity. If you're humble, you can connect to the lowest person and not fear for your reputation. If you're humble, you can do the lowest job and not resent it, not feel it is below your dignity, because you have learned how to be great in the kingdom of God. We can be successful without exalting ourselves. It's all about Jesus being exalted. And then gentleness. Again, a word with so many misconceptions, because like humility, people misunderstand it as weakness. Think a gentle person. Oh, right, so we can just do what we want with them and they're just weak. There is nothing weak about gentleness. I've always loved the term, not usually of a woman, hopefully. He's a big, gentle giant. Do you not love that? I love that expression. Meaning they're tall, they're well made, they're probably 6'4" or something, but they wouldn't hurt a fly. That person has great strength, but they're able to control it. They don't abuse it. They use it appropriately. Paul says in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We have probably all experienced people in positions of power who stick their chest out, puff themselves up, and they misuse their power. They misuse their strength to control, manipulate, and abuse others. Paul says, no, gentle. Be gentle. Let it be evident. And then patience. We can demonstrate that in regards to situation or people. It would be easy to be patient if people weren't annoying. Be easy to be patient if people did what I want them to do. Do you ever notice, or do you ever think, it would be so much easier to be a Christian if you didn't have to bother coming to church, if you didn't have to bother with church people? Some people think that. Some people live that out, and they don't come to church. The thing about all these new clothes that Paul tells us to put on, they only make sense in church life, in the Christian community, because you can't exercise them without other people. And that is where we are constantly challenged. It would help us to remember how patient God is with us. Has God finished with you yet? Has he? No. God hasn't finished with the person next to you yet either. God is still working on them. We are all a work in progress, and sometimes the work takes longer than we would like. Let's be patient. Then Paul comes on to verse 13. Actually, when I read this, I think maybe we should have this as the verse out in the foyer. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If the Bible is one thing, it is realistic about Christian life and experience. To bear with each other signifies that we will find other believers trying sometimes. We might disagree over issues. I might do something very differently from how you would do it. We're not clones. I said this last week, we're not clones of each other. It is absolutely inevitable that we will annoy each other sometimes. Folks, it's just inevitable. So what are we going to do about it? Because that's the choice. Are we going to take the huff? Are we going to gossip? Are we going to moan? No. Paul says, bear with each other. In other words, put up with each other. Be patient with each other. Accept that not everybody is just like you. And it's a good job they're not all just like me, and I know that, so that's good. And then he said, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. That is going to happen. Sometimes people say, I just can't forgive. I just can't forgive. Listen, I would never, in a million years, I would never belittle anything that has happened to you, ever. But for the Christian, unforgiveness is not an option. Did you hear that? For the Christian, unforgiveness is not an option. We are commanded in the scriptures to forgive and to forgive other Christians. It stems from the forgiveness we have received in Christ. Now, of course, if you've been really hurt or wronged or betrayed by another person, forgiveness can seem like an impossible mountain to climb, but it is an act of the will. Choosing to forgive is an act of the will. You may not feel much love. You may not feel much forgiveness in your heart. But as you choose that step of obedience to the will of God, God will honor it. He will honor your forgiveness. And then every time those angry or hurt or vengeful thoughts creep back in or flood back into your mind, you can choose to replace them with the grace of God. Grace, glorious grace. Grace, powerful grace. And begin to pray for that person, for their blessing. Pray God's blessing on them. Now you might think, oh, she's talking a load of rot. Because if she would have experienced what I've experienced, she wouldn't say that. Listen, in my own life, I have had to deal with some really serious issues of hurt. But I've had to learn to put into practice what I'm talking about this morning, to choose forgiveness. So I'm not pretending it comes easy. I am not pretending that it just comes naturally. But what I'm saying is this, if we take our discipleship to Jesus Christ seriously, we must never ignore the express command of the scriptures. For myself, I have found the most difficult thing is when those memories of hurt, totally in unguarded moments, just come flooding into my mind. I haven't asked for them. I haven't been thinking about the things. They just come flooding in. They can take you by surprise, by their force, by the emotions they engender in your heart. We need to just keep taking the conscious decision, I choose to forgive. I choose to bless. This morning, that's what we need to do. It's about our ability. It's not in our ability. It's in our availability. I want to read you just a wee story this morning. I read this during the week, couldn't get it out of my mind, about John Perkins. He's written a lot of books. He's a minister now. He was a civil rights activist in America. He tells how he was beaten in a Mississippi jail. This is during the civil rights movement. He was repeatedly kicked and stamped on as he lay in a fetal position for protection. The beating went on and on as he writhed in a pool of his own blood while drunken officers took turns using their feet and blackjacks. At one point, an officer took an unloaded pistol, put it to his head and pulled the trigger. Then another bigger man beat him until he was unconscious. As the night wore on, it got worse. During a conscious period, one officer pushed a fork down his throat. It was barbarous torture, a great substantive reason to hate. But this is what happened, and here's what he wrote. He was later in the hospital. The Spirit of God worked on me as I lay in that bed. An image formed in my mind, the image of the cross, Christ on the cross. It blotted out everything else in my mind. This Jesus knew what I had suffered. He understood and he cared. Because he had experienced it all himself. This Jesus, the one who had brought good news directly from God in heaven, had lived what he preached. Yet he was arrested and falsely accused. Like me, he went through an unjust trial. He also faced a lynch mob and got beaten. But even more than that, he was nailed to a rough wooden planks and killed. Killed like a common criminal. At the crucial moment, it seemed to Jesus that even God himself had deserted him. Suffering was so great, he cried out in agony. He was dying. But when he looked at that mob who had lynched him, he didn't hate them. He loved them. He forgave them. And he prayed to God to forgive them. Father, forgive these people, for they don't know what they're doing. His enemies hate it, but Jesus forgave. He said, I couldn't get away from that. It's a profound, mysterious truth. Jesus' concept of love overpowering hate. I may not see its victory in my lifetime, but I know it's true. I know it's true because it happened to me. On that bed full of bruises and stitches, God made it true in me. He washed my hatred away and replaced it with a love for the white man in rural Mississippi. I felt strong again, stronger than ever. Paul is under no illusions. He tells us, and he tells us, tells them rather, and he tells us, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. We will hurt and offend and wrong each other from time to time. Friends, that is inevitable. It is actually inevitable. But if you're going to take the huff and move church every time somebody hurts you, you'll be a spiritual butterfly. You'll move place to place. But even worse than moving around from church to church and the aim not to get hurt is staying with a stinking attitude of unforgiveness. If it would work, I would literally get on my knees and beg you, if anyone has hurt you, another believer has hurt you, let it go. They've hurt your family. I plead with you this morning, let it go. Forgive. Forgive the grievances that you have against one another. Because if you don't, it will eat like a cancer and it will destroy you. And not only will it destroy you, but it will produce a root of bitterness in you. But that root of bitterness doesn't stay with you. It springs up and it defiles many people. Let it go. When we hear and we see Jesus, our Savior, on the cross, and we hear him crying out, Father, forgive them. It is our duty to forgive our brothers and sisters. And Jesus, well, Paul rather says here, forgive. Just as the Lord forgave you. That's the key. If we are all in need of and expecting the forgiveness of God in your life, I am needing it in my life. This week, I have been needing the forgiveness of God in my life. Have you? We have, folks, we have. That's how we have to forgive others, because they've needed it too. Forgive. And finally, Paul says, put on love. Paul says we've had all these attributes here. We've had the kindness, the gentleness, the patience, the humility, the compassion. Put on love, because you know what love does? It binds them all together in perfect unity. As you all know in this church, I am no doyenne of fashion. I'm Mrs. Cheapskate. If something's 75% off there, I'm interested. But I can appreciate a sense of style in other people. Some people just have the knack. I've heard people say, you know, they would look great in a dish towel. I don't know anybody small enough to look great in a dish towel, but anyway, maybe it's a tablecloth, I'm not sure. But some people could just buy the cheapest thing, right? Or put a sheet around them, and they can just add one accessory, maybe a belt or something, and it just brings the whole thing together. Like, you know, like I think this just brings the whole thing together, this sort of colour scheme and that. Not that I would know, but anyway. Love. Love. Put on love. That brings the whole wardrobe together for the Christian. That is the accessory that makes everything wonderful. Love is the attribute that ties all together in the wardrobe of our new self in Jesus Christ. I just felt, I really thought, you know, the Lord, I thought I would have moved on a wee bit further in Colossians. I thought it is so apt. This morning we've moved back in here into a newly refreshed building. Friends, let's see the prophetic aspect of that. That this can be a new, refreshed church, not just in the physical form of the building. I mean, that's lovely, but the important is the spiritual. Let us this morning have a refreshed wardrobe on, putting on these wonderful attributes, offering forgiveness. Maybe you just even need to speak to some people this morning or through this week and just express that you have forgiven. You've let whatever it is go. I don't know. I don't know everything. So you know your own heart. And let us start off in this new season with that spirit of love which binds it all together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we have been looking this morning at these attributes, these virtues, we see you, Lord. You exemplified these just to perfection, because you are perfection. And Lord, we are your people, chosen, holy, dearly loved. And you are renewing us in knowledge in your image. Oh Lord, help us this day to take so seriously this new wardrobe of clothes that we are to put on, and let us put them on. And as we come around your table, again, Lord, this morning, well, above all, we see right here your love, Lord, your love for us when we were so unlovely. We see your compassion. We see your kindness and your gentleness. Lord, we see it there. Oh, Lord, we see your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that as we come around your table this morning, that we wouldn't only be thinking about you on the cross, but Lord, we would also be reflecting on the body of Christ here, each other, and being in right relationship with each other as we come together as a spiritual family to celebrate what binds us together, which is that we are all in your family. Thank you for your incredible love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.